I want. Please open your Bibles to the general epistle of Jude. It's just a one chapter letter. It's right next to Revelation. So if you turn to the last book in the Bible, if you're not that familiar with the order of the books, Jude is right to the left or to the left of Revelation. Now, in light of today, I prepared a special 90-minute message. Which would be a normal message time frame. No, I did not. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under the one of the chairs in front of you. If you need a study sheet, the ushers are in the aisleway. Just raise your hand. A study sheet's going to help you today, so you need to get one. So raise up your hand. Just get their attention. Don't be shy. You're in a safe place. It's okay. Just raise your hand and let them know. If you're a first-time guest, we're in an expositional study of this epistle of Jude. And it's a heavy, heavy hit. Is it not, church? I mean, it's just full of warnings and preparing us just for the trouble that goes along with serving the Lord and seeking to be a real church in a Laodicean age. And also, incredible instructions to those living after the rapture, those who will get saved and form local churches during the tribulation period. Incredible letter. The title of today's message, though, is A Refreshing Contrast. And our next text in sequential order in our study of Jude is verses 12 through 16. We've made our way in a study up through verse 11 these weeks past. And today we're to bite off 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. But don't be confused by the title, A Refreshing Contrast. Because right now I'm going to read these scriptures that are next in our study. But it's going to seem like it doesn't fit with the title, and I'll explain. Please follow along as I read. Let's pick up in verse 4 first to get the context. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That sets the identifying stage for what we're going to read in verse 12. Verse 12. These ungodly men who crept in unawares, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Whoa. That's a hot text, huh? That's a very hot description. So if you'll follow along, on your study sheet. Today, after introducing so many young new member candidates, we pleasantly left ourselves with less time for our regular expositional study of Jude. Can you imagine me biting that off? That would be a 90-minute message. I think it's going to be in two parts. So it seems appropriate to preach a shortened message on the opposite. On the opposite of the ungodly that creep into the fellowship of believers. How's that? How's that? Instead, this morning we'll briefly touch on the importance of the local church and the remarkable value of each member. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for all those that were presented this morning, all these young people, while churches are perishing and dying today because they have no young people. And we should be very thankful that we have an abundance of youth, a legacy that can live on, replacements for us, replacements for me, that our church can continue forward. That's what you wanted from us. But I also thank you for all the members of our church. Lord, for our guests, for our regular attenders, I thank you for everybody that chooses to be here week after week, even for those that came in today for the first time. Everybody's important, and every local church is important. Lord, we want to be that Philadelphian church of great success for you. We know we're not the only church. We know that. But we want to live like that, Lord. That we want to live in such a way that we are very pleasing to you. And we don't want to rest on our past successes. We don't want to become complacent in our service toward you. I know that many think we're too serious. We've been called many names, even cult, because of our serious posture toward you and your words. But we don't care. We're here to please you. So thank you, Lord, for the local church. Thank you for each individual member and guest and attender. I pray today you'd speak to people's hearts. I know just this simple message. It's short, much shorter than normal, but very, very important nonetheless. So I pray you'd open up our eyes and that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would bless the reading and study of your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's begin with point number one, the local church. Now first, what the local church is not. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read everything listed, nor am I going to look up all the scriptures. You have a printed copy to check these things out later, and that's what I hope that you'll do. But I hope that this is just a good rudimentary reminder of the importance of us working together in unity. First, what the local church is not. It is not a building. Now, I know we tend to call it that. I know it's a matter of semantics. Where are you going? Going to church. I know, well, that's our church over there. Hey, the church's property looks nice. Hey, you painted the outside of the building. Hey, you got some new landscaping over at the church. Well, I'm glad that's not true about me as a human being, right? Yeah, new land. I guess I have some new landscaping on. I got a new suit on. But the church is not a building, and I get how we can sometimes say that this building is the church, but we all know that that's not true, right? We're the First Baptist Church of Jackson, and it doesn't matter where we meet. We're the First Baptist Church of Jackson. We started in the school. We started in the high school. We rented the Trinity Church up on the hill for our Sunday night, for our baptisms, for our Sunday night meetings, for our Wednesday night meetings, for our Thursday night Bible Institute. And we're still the First Baptist Church of Jackson. So it's not a building. My friends, church, we, the people, the saved members, we're the temple of God. So it's not a building. And on your study sheet, it's not, biblically speaking, it is not a denominational group of worldwide congregations ruled by one central hierarchy or political structure. It's not, biblically. Churches, the so-called churches, can do that. That's up to them. That's fine if that's what they want to do, but it's not biblical. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. The churches in their respective locale in the Bible are all independent from one another. As a matter of fact, it's something that Jesus hates, if you really think about it, as it concerns these systems of religion or pseudo-Christianity that seeks the Lord to lord over, that doesn't seek the Lord as much as they do to seek to lord over God's people. Now, I can't lump every single one into this mix, but overall, this is true. And it's called, in part, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And it's just not right. Every church is to be independent. That's why we say local church. So it's not a building, and it's not this denominational group of worldwide congregations ruled by a central hierarchy. It's not that. So, what is it? What the local church is? Now, biblically speaking, of course, we got our understanding from the Scriptures. We're called the body of Christ. Now think about this real simply. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended up into heaven. Did he not? After the resurrection, after 40 days, he ascended up into heaven with the clouds. His physical body left this planet, and he's going to return in like manner one day. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. But until then, he left a replacement body. His body left, so he left a replacement on this earth, and that is the church. A body of men and women who've been saved or born again and called by God to serve in a specific geographic area. Now, the world, because of that, the world can then physically, and I hope you get this, the world can then physically observe the body of Christ as it is, as it's exemplified or manifest on this local level. When your guests came to our annual Thanksgiving service, how many of you had guests come to our Thanksgiving service? Yeah, many of you did. Your guests witnessed the body of Christ working together, working in concert together. Some got up and gave their testimonies. Others got up and led music. Me, I led the service. And Corey started things off. Aaron finished things by prayer. And all of you participated with amens, by supporting, and by singing together. They saw the body. You can't see a foot in India and a hand in the U.S. And you can't see body parts on an international level. Can only be witnessed and observed in a local church. And that's why we refer to it as the local church. Now please turn, hold your place here in Jude, and please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, I want you to look at it with me. The Apostle Paul says, "Now ye," you people that he's writing to in the church at Corinth, "now ye are the body of Christ." This is a church in Corinth that he's writing to. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members, each of you in particular." Each of us has an important role. And Paul compares the church to a human body in this entire text that I'm going to read in just a moment. And all of our parts are called members. Fingers, hands, thumbs, body parts, arms, legs. I can function, I can live and survive without some of my major body parts, with my limbs. We had a young man here many years ago over at the Trinity Church that I'd mentioned earlier who was an evangelist, and he had no arms and legs. You guys remember that? Very powerful. As a matter of fact, we went on a trip to Hong Kong. How many of you went on that trip to Hong Kong? And there was a convention going on of Christian material and books being sold in a convention hall, and he was there. We're like, wow, hey, we know you. But it's incredible. And he's still able to function. But boy, we function better with all of our parts at work, don't we, folks? And Paul equates or compares the church body to a human body in this fashion. Look in verse 14. And here in verses 14 through 20, he shows that each member has a different function. So think about yourself. And what is your role here? For the body is not one member, speaking of a human body, but many. And same with our church. If the foot shall say, verse 15, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, of course it's part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not, it's a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Can you imagine some giant nose? We'll just leave that there. Or a big eye, big eyeball. Now, you know, people's eyes, you can look into them and they look, man, some people are like, man, they have beautiful eyes. You know, I'm kind of weird. I have two different colored eyes. Does anybody in here have two different colored eyes besides me? Anybody want to? Heather, you do. Let's see. Can you come up? Can we compare? Wow. Yet that's unusual. Two different colored eyes. But can you imagine? And eyes can be pretty. And ladies fix their eyes up a lot of times. They'll put a little mascara and a little stuff. Mascara. That's wrong, isn't it? What is it? Is that right? Okay. Aren't you glad I don't know that? In this world, aren't you really glad I don't know that? And eyes are so pretty, but can you imagine a big honking eye on the stage? You know, like sopping, you know, gross. Wouldn't look too pretty then. Or a giant ear. Ooh. At least you'd be able to trim the hair out of that ear, you know, easier. I mean, it would be ugly, is the point. It wouldn't look right. No, we need all of our parts. For the body is not one member, but many. So if you're out there right now and you're thinking, well, I don't know what my role is, get busy and do something. You'll figure it out and we'll help you. Everybody's important. Every part is important. Like I said, I can live without some parts, but I'd rather have all of them. Look in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Listen, amen to that. Everyone is important. Everyone is loved. And everyone has a purpose. Yes, you. Everybody has a purpose. In verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? We got to have a diversity. There's got to be many parts. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Everyone has a purpose, and we add up to one body. This is how we represent Jesus Christ to the world from our church, or as I always say, our local church. In verse 21, we see that no member can function alone. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Because I certainly need my feet. I need my eyes, I need my hands, I need every part. In verses 22 through 24, we see that each member's contribution is important. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts, parts that aren't quite so pretty to look at, have more abundant beauty or comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. Like I said, you can live without some of the obvious open parts, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Think about it. Heart, lungs, liver, stomach, kidneys. Not real pleasant to look at if they were just sitting plopped out on a table. But, man, I can't live without them. Can't live without a heart. Can't live without a pair of lungs. I can't. And yet they're not very beautiful parts on the surface. It's those things that are covered. Things that not everybody notices. You know, an upfront guy like me, I can be replaced. But some of you, man, we can't live without you. You're not thinking of this correctly if you don't understand that. And this is why we need everybody, and I can't emphasize this enough. It's why we need everybody participating. Everybody. Now, I'm going to talk about how that all works out in its flow in just a moment. But every member and their contribution is absolutely critical. And if not, in a sense, we're lame. In a sense, we're physically handicapped. And so we need you to contribute because you bring something that is unique. And even if it's similar to gifts that others have, Stephen and Aaron and Corey and I, we have similar gifts where we can be upfront people and talk and put things together and administrate and run things. But the way we do those things are very different. The way I do things is different from how Stephen does things, than how Corey does things, than how Aaron does things. And everything works out as long as Stephen and Corey and Aaron do exactly what I say. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. No, we all have different ways we work it out. So you might say, well, they have the same kind of gift that I do, or they're like me, but no one's just like you. And the way you do things and the way you think of things. That's why we all need to participate and get along with one another. We don't need anybody on the out mad at everybody else. It doesn't work that way. Would that be weird or what? Huh? What if my arm and my hand just decided, you know, I don't like your face anymore. I mean, be about the only one I could probably hurt with this now at my age. It just doesn't make any sense. Every member's contribution is important. And then we see in verses 25 through 27, a properly functioning body operates as a single unit. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, no division, no cancer in the body. It messes up our body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, I know at times, and I'm not dissing on you if you've been this person, and I'm not thinking of anyone right now, and there are times when I feel this way. But there are times when, you might tend to feel like, no, well, people aren't ministering to me properly. Do you know what the cure for that is? Minister to people intensely. If you intensely feel that way, and maybe you're aggravated by it, the cure is simple. It's start ministering to other people in the same way you'd want them to minister to you. And it's the strangest thing. You end up getting that back. It's like grace. When you give people grace, you seem to just get more grace. And I want more grace. Hello? It's valuable and important. We should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer and all the members suffer with it. Well, isn't that true about your body? It's not like your hand says, well, you know, if you've got a scraped knee, your hand's like, well, that's the knee's problem. No, we're one. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. How about if someone's being honored? If someone's up front, or if someone is being recognized, how does that make you feel? Sometimes, if you're honest, you might feel like, oh, they're getting all the attention or whatever. No, you want to be happy about that and happy for them. As long as they haven't vied for it. I mean, you know, there's obviously exceptions to some of these thoughts, but when one member be honored, we should rejoice. Amen? We should. In verse 27, now ye, now remember, he's speaking to a local church. Now ye, church in Corinth, ye, First Baptist Church, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Everyone here at First Baptist Church is important, and all the people we introduced this morning have something to contribute. Everyone is valuable. Don't you like to hear people's stories? Doesn't it do something inside of you when you hear their story? Maybe you can relate to them. I said that on during our Thanksgiving service. Maybe you'll hear something that you can relate to, or maybe you'll hear something that challenges you that you need to respond to. Now consider this. The local church is a separate, autonomous, independent, self-governing assembly of believers led by a pastor or pastors, depending on their size, and served by deacons. Every New Testament church is independent, with the exception, if we were to ever start, let's say, a mission church, and maybe we're going to start that in maybe an area of the city, which we talked about for many years. If we were going to start one in the area of a city where, you know, the population, the average household income is very low, and that church would not be able to support itself, maybe we don't have members coming from that particular area, then we might want to make that a mission church for a time until it can stand on its own. That would be the only exception. Do you guys understand that? But outside of that, we're independent. And the reason that God designed it that way, many reasons actually, but one of the reasons is because we're the body of Christ, and that's where people can see the body of Christ at work on a local level. So it's a separate, autonomous, independent, self-governing assembly of believers. And sometimes churches will join associations, and that doesn't necessarily mean that that is a bad thing. It's just if the association starts lording over them, then that's not biblical. But they might be a member of an association or a network. Down in Mexico, they have the REBE network, and that is, how would you say that, Eric? It's a group of interdependent independent Baptist churches. Did I say that okay? Represent that? Yeah. So that's okay. They're part of a network, but the network doesn't rule over them. They offer assistance, offer leadership structure to help in times of need. But churches are independent. And next, the main functions of a local church. The single most important priority, man, there's so many things a local church could do. We'll look at a list in just a minute. But the single most important priority of the local church is to glorify God, to make God look good. And when he's glorified when his body is edified, when believers mature and when they grow. Ephesians 3, verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And it says, amen. Should have added that. Amen. And he's speaking once again in this letter to the Ephesians to a local church in Ephesus. That unto him be glory in the church, in you, in your church, Ephesians. The first local church was structured in Jerusalem, and the believers there organized their church for the following purposes as a pattern. It becomes a pattern for us for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, for fellowship with other believers, for prayer, both private and corporate. And by the way, we pray corporately on Wednesday nights after our Bible study. They gather together to be a testimony of God's grace and power. You heard all these testimonies this morning. What a testimony of God's grace and goodness to all these folks that were up here. Amen? And power when we see lives being changed. What a testimony that is. I love Hannah's testimony about, I was known as a good girl, but people didn't know why. And she wanted to change that. She wanted them to know why. Amen. Good job, Hannah. Yeah. For mutual assistance in ministry, we all need each other. When we sent out our church, the last church, GBC, when we sent them all out, boy, we messed up, didn't we, Amanda? I just said we, but Amanda's thinking, you did. But she's kind to me. And I appreciate your kindness and grace to me. But we didn't realize, wow, what did we give away, like 40 children's workers? Ouch. Boy, we need everybody to participate in our ministry so everything can keep happening, right? That was a hit, wasn't it? But we pulled it off. Thank you. Thank you very much. We can always use more workers, though, right, Amanda? Do you want to come up here and talk to them about that right now? Oh, yes, you would. No, but you all pitched in and assisted for our ministry. And we look out for each other in time of need. Now, some people, like Linda and I, if we're down or we're sick or something's going on, we'd rather be alone. And others, man, you just need somebody to call on you and visit you and pray with you. And that's okay. We're all different, right? I remember one time I was having a minor surgery, and I didn't want anybody to know about it. And Rufus knew about it. This is back before we sent out the church, and Rufus and B went with them, Pastor Hofelt. And he called on my cell phone while I was in the open back gown, you know, in the hospital, laying in bed, just waiting to be carted off. And he's like, I'm outside. I want to come in, and I know you don't want anybody to visit you and to pray with you, but I'm outside. I got to come in. And I'm like, no. And Linda, you remember? And Linda and I, Linda's like, who are you talking to? I'm like, Rufus, he's outside. And Linda's like, oh, let him in. And I'm like, Rufus, you don't have to. It's okay. And God bless him. He started crying. And he's not a wimp or a sissy. He's like, no, you're my pastor. I got to come in and pray. I'm like, okay. He was just, I was wrong because I was stopping him from exercising his gift. And I was stealing his blessing. And when he came, it was a great blessing. And the nurses were frustrated because they were there to take me away. He's like, I have to pray for him. And of course, he prayed the gospel right in front of them. Winked at me. But you know what? He did pray for me, and the surgery went great and smooth, and everything was okay, and they heard the gospel. Yeah. Mutual assistance. To reach out into the community, to see the lost get saved. How else are people going to hear if you don't tell them? Huh? To hear all these testimonies today, whether it was in their own home with their parents or a friend. We've got to do that. We sang that song today about it. And to glorify and praise God. All these things that we do and this pattern was set for us. And that was a brief synopsis of the local church. And now in point number two, the individual member. Now during your Christian life, you should grow and mature through three general overall stages. Now there's many steps to discipleship, many ways to measure your Christian growth, 7 ways, 10 ways. But these are three overall general stages. Number one, see yourself here. Number one, somewhere. Observe and learn. Your first priority is to submit by faith to the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures and to learn to be the person God wants you to be. And by the way, one-on-one discipleship enhances this beginning stage or offers a template to mature believers that are joining our church. So you know what we do here. And this is important for your future stability and the stability of our local church, that you observe and you learn. How we do things. Why? Every church is different. It's like a family. Every church has different things about them, just like a family, just like a body. Is every body, every person's different. So are local churches. So when you first come in, you observe and learn. Or when you first get saved, you observe and learn. I can't imagine, I would not be here if it weren't for my local church. Thank God for the First Baptist Church in New Philadelphia, where I got saved and where I observed and learned things. And then number two, you participate. Then in time, you naturally mature to the point where you can begin to serve and take on some basic functions through the already established ministries of our church where we need you. Look, I get at first where you just might want to check things out. It's totally fine. You're A-OK. No problem at all. I get it. And some people check things out a lot longer than others. And I'm okay with that. There's no problems whatsoever. But you just can't keep coming and leaving. You need to be a part of what's happening here. Or you're just an observer, and then this becomes an auditorium where you come in. Yes, I understand that. Where this just becomes a place where you come in to audit things. Okay, I got it. All right. But you'll naturally begin to mature where you can begin to serve and take on some basic functions. And every member should be serving in some capacity unless you're physically unable to do so or unless you're just brand new and observing and learning. And then number three, you lead. As your growth continues, you reach the point where you can begin to minister and to disciple others in the same way you've been ministered to. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, now watch, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. The same. Same things. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We need to commit the same things. And as long as we've been faithful over the centuries to do that, we're still doing the same things that Paul committed to faithful men. Interesting. And as we finish today's compacted sermon, are you impressed? Please consider the extreme value of each member. Now, as we've already seen, each member is uniquely equipped for service, remember? Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And every member has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter, this is a powerful text. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Boy, we heard testimonies of that today. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wow. So I finished today reminding you of something very important. You've heard it before. Some of you are new. You've not heard me say this. But let me talk to you about how value is assessed. Everybody just settle in your seats. We're not going anywhere yet. And this value assessment has been taking place all along in human history. This isn't anything new. For example, the less of something there is, the more valuable it becomes. That's always been true, always. Whether it's with coins, rare coins. Let me just say, rare paper money is very difficult to find. And if you pay for paper money, well, I got a great deal buying this old $5 bill. There's a trillion of them out there, trust me. But you can find some coins or some very rare paper money. I remember I had a box when I was a kid full of Confederate money. I had a box full of it. Where it came from, I don't know. And I realized people would say, you know how much that's worth? Nothing. And we all threw it out. And now you know what Confederate money's worth? A fortune. Because there's not much of it. How about baseball cards or memorabilia? Oh, I had them all. I had Hank Aaron when he beat Babe Ruth's record. I had Mickey Mantle car. I had from the 60s. I had boxes and boxes, shoe boxes of baseball cards. And one day, I realized I'm not a kid anymore. And I carried them out to the steel garbage can. Remember those days when there was no trash bags? You just threw everything in the steel can and hope it's sealed. Yeah, and I remember dumping them in there. I'm all grown up now and poor. And you know why those cards are worth a fortune? Because everybody threw them away. And there's not many of them. Stamps are the same way. Gold. Gold's worth more than silver because there's less of it. Silver's worth more than copper because there's less silver than copper. And diamonds, pound for pound, are worth more than all of them because there's less diamonds. The average human body has 5 quarts of blood in it. Some more, some less. But average, 5 quarts. So when Jesus Christ was on this planet in a human body, I don't know about the physical principles of blood in his body. There's arguments about that. I don't know where I land on all that, but I know one thing. 5 quarts of Jesus' blood is very unique. Whatever its physical properties were, whether they're like ours or not, I assume it was just like us. But in his body, the man God, God man, the God man, 5 quarts of blood, that would make his blood the most valuable substance in the entire universe. Only 5 quarts of it. And he shed that blood to pay the price for your sin. And of all the folks that are up here today and all the folks represented in this room, you may not feel very important. Sometimes we get depressed. It's normal. Some people share it with others. Some just, you just see it in them. Some people, it gets them down, and it's because they don't feel very valuable. Well, but let me assure you of how valuable you are. When you think of the throngs of humans that have lived since Adam and Eve, the billions and billions of people that have lived over the years, over the centuries, people live, people die. Nobody lives over 120. Once on this side of the flood, it just, the gene pool got polluted, and now, you know, it's average 70, 80. Fortunate if you live to be 90. Just think of all the people that have lived. Think of all the people over the centuries that have lived, and not one of them is exactly like you. Your fingerprints, your personality, your looks, not one of them. You are the only one. You're unique. So don't ever feel like you're not valuable, because to Jesus Christ, you are so valuable and so unique that he shed his precious blood, the most valuable substance in all of the universe, to purchase your eternity. So what do you think? Everybody's important. And there are ungodly men that want to creep into our churches to try to rob you of these truths, to try to rob you of these things and destroy our work. And it's been going on all along in human history. But they can't change the truth found in this book. And they can't change the love of God that he has toward you. Would you bow your heads, please? Let me talk to Christians right now. Some people are getting up and moving. They have places to be inside this building and in their work here. Don't be distracted. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me talk to you, Christian. Do you